I'd like to preface whatever I say this morning concerning this subject, the Holy Spirit. Naturally, none of us are really qualified to speak on the things of the Lord, although we are allowed to do so because in His grace He uses men. We don't know why that He uses men to proclaim His message, but this is His plan. I am not an authority. I have spent much time in reading and trying to prepare for this time, and I find now that all of the pages of notes that I have are of no avail, because as I've gone over them since I've been here, I find that this is not my message or what I have on my heart to share with you, but it's something that I've gotten out of a book. And so, unlike the other speakers, I'd like to share with you a new blessing that has come into my life, and to talk with you during this time about the magnificence of this power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm first to admit that this is a new revelation to me. I'm first to admit that I do not understand it all and probably never will, yet I know the presence of it and the power of it in some unusual way. And so I ask for your indulgence and your prayers, and in the time of questions, if we have such a time, we ask that the Holy Spirit Himself will answer the questions in the way that He would have them answered. First thing that comes to mind, and this is not prepared as I prepared it for this time, strange as it may seem, the first thing that comes to mind is a question that I would ask you, as I keep asking myself and have been asking myself: is the Christianity that you have in your life the Christianity that you would like to go around the world? Is the Christianity that you have in your life, is this the Christianity that you want in your church, at First Press or at Highland Park or at Park Cities or wherever you happen to go for your formal worship? Is what you have in your heart and in your soul, is this the Christianity that you want expounded there? Is this the faith that you want to fill the great, magnificent sanctuary where you worship? When I asked myself this question, I came up with the answer: heaven forbid, God, don't let the Christianity, this faith that I have, that seems so watered down, so impure, so really lacking in so many things, don't let this be the type of Christianity that I would send around the world. Is this the Christianity that we would take to Hong Kong? What I've got, is this it? No. Well, how and where and why shall it be different? We can know a different kind of Christianity. We can know a new and a powerful and a regenerating type of faith that I've never known until just recently. It's more than just your conversion experience. Some of you have not known the type of conversion experience that I've known. Mine was a pretty clear-cut thing, and one day it was dark, the next day the sun was shining. And I wouldn't trade it for the world. But this that I'm speaking of is something far beyond this. Far beyond the intellectual assent or the intellectual acceptance of Jesus Christ in your life. Far beyond the knowledge that God is the creator of the universe and that He put all of these things at our disposal for our use and for our own good. This is not what I'm trying to say to you today. This is something more, and something more complete. It's not just having Jesus Christ. It's even more than that. It's not just having a wonderful worship experience. It's even more than that. It's not just knowing and having the complete assurance that we have been saved by grace. But it's even more than that, if this can be imagined. I'm not sure that I can explain to you or that I can communicate with you what this even more is. And yet I know that it's even more. How did this come about in my life, and I come to realize that there is an even more part to this Christian life. And it goes back to the question, is what I know, is my Christianity the type of Christianity that I want to lead another person in? And I admit it's not. Because of the frustrations in it, because of the lack of power in it, because of the lack of complete surrender in it, I would say that I would not want to lead you into the same experience that I had known. But to this new, even more experience, I would like to recommend to you, and this is the type of Christianity that I would recommend as I understand it today, that we would desire for every man around the world and in our church. The realization that there was something more than just my salvation or the salvation experience in my life, and that there was even more than belonging to the organized body of Christ, that there was something even more to that daily communion and prayer and meditation and the knowledge of the Word of God, came as I was reading some books. One of the books that it began with is this book called They Found the Secret. It's the story of 20 transformed lives that reveal a touch of eternity. And I'd like to read just a little bit of one of them that really unlocked this magnificent new shower bath for me. It's called Walter L. Wilson, The Yielded Life. Gene Ward just mentioned, as he saw this book laying here, that there was one secret through every one of these stories, and the secret was the surrender, the complete surrender. Walter Wilson writes, "With regard to my own experience with the Holy Spirit, I may say that the transformation in my own life on January the 14th, 1914, was greater, much greater, than the change which took place when I was saved, December 21st, 1896. That's as far as I read on the first time that I read this. I couldn't believe what he was saying. I thought it was a misprint. Here was a man who was telling of something different from his conversion experience. He was telling about another experience in his life. And he says it's even greater. It is even more wonderful than that time when Jesus Christ was received into his heart and he knew and had the complete assurance that Christ was his Savior and Master. I couldn't read beyond that. I was completely stumped at what he was saying. Next time I picked up the book, by the way, I'd read all the way up to this, and after I reread the book, it says the same thing all the way through, but here, for some reason, it hit me. Thus writes Dr. Walter L. Wilson, the beloved physician of Kansas City, an excellent teacher of God's Word and preacher of the Gospel, President Emeritus of Kansas City Bible College, pastor of Central Bible Church of that city, and known throughout the world because of his writings in Bible conference ministry. Beyond these accomplishments, which include, of course, his effective ministry of healing as a physician, he is preeminently a winner of souls." And this is as far as I got on my second reading. And I began to look back and to wonder, he says that he is a winner of souls. And I reflected on my Christian experience and on the fruit of my life. I don't think I have to explain why I continue to read. And what might be Dr. Williams' secret, if any? God's servant tells us that after he was converted that December night in 1896, he became a lover of the Scriptures and became diligent in teaching and preaching and distributing tracts. Much effort, however, seemed to produce little result, and no apparent success followed his labors. This ineffectiveness troubled him, but he was told by others not to look for results, but only to be busy at the seed of sowing. If there's anybody that spins his wheels in the activity of seed sowing, it was me. And this was really beginning to live for me as these words leaped off this page. And then God gave to him a great challenge, as so often is the case for the Lord's people. Just as a white-haired old man in Brooklyn admonished the energetic Moody to honor the Holy Spirit, and an elderly friend wrote a steamer letter to the young missionary John Hyde to seek the fullness of the Spirit, just so a man of God was used by the Almighty to stir the heart of Walter Wilson. In 1913, a servant of the Lord from France was visiting in the Wilson home and inquired, and this is the question, what is the Holy Spirit to you? And this is where I stop my reading again. What is the Holy Spirit to you? Now you just kind of let that spin around in your brain for a minute. And then as it trickles down into your heart, what is the Holy Spirit to you? Dr. Wilson's answer was orthodox. So was Bob Fentz. He is one of the persons of the Godhead, a teacher, a guide, the third person of the Trinity. The missionary corrected Dr. Wilson by pointing out that he had given to the Holy Spirit a place of insignificance and inferiority. He is just as great, said the missionary, just as precious, just as needful as the other two persons of the Trinity, but still, you have not answered my question, what is he to you? To this, Dr. Wilson had to reply truthfully. And listen to this. This is a man of God, acquainted with the Scriptures, saved so solid that it was never a question of his eternal salvation. To this, Dr. Wilson had to reply truthfully, he is nothing to me. I have no contact with him, no personal relationship, and could get along quite well enough without him. The doctor was surprised and grieved by the answer that he had given so truthfully, and his friend's reply filled him with fear because he said, it is because of this that your life is fruitless. Even though your efforts are so great, if you will seek personally to know the Holy Spirit, He will transform your life. Boy, that is the most tremendous words. And to me, this is just as inspired as the Word of God in the Bible. This is just as it rings just as true to me as it would if it leaped out of the pages of the Bible. What is the Holy Spirit to you? And this was talking to me. It may miss you, but boy, it was talking to me. And the promise is that the Holy Spirit will transform your life. And one thing I'd like to note here is Dr. Wilson is like many of us. He isn't at the bottom of the pile. He isn't in the gutter. He isn't facing many calamities in his life, either in his personal life or in his religious life. He is just finally facing up to the fact that the Holy Spirit, the person of Jesus Christ today, in this very room, was not real to him. The beloved physician was fearful of following such advice because he had been taught that the believer can have nothing personally to do with the Holy Spirit unless he becomes a fanatic. A fanatic. I guess I've been called about everything that you can be called in this circle. What do they call us, Jack? Holy roller elders? Fanatics? Sick? But it never... This means something. And this is true. I really didn't want to be a fool for Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is the power of Christ to do this in your life. You can be as active as you want. You can run around chasing your tail, shouting amen, praying in public, reading the Bible, conducting Bible studies, planning great rallies, and be completely barren and void of the power that Christ, the Son, and God the Father has available for you. He was fearful, too, of giving an inferior place to the Savior by exalting the Spirit above the Son of God. These doubts and questions he made known to a fellow Christian teacher who explained to him from the Scriptures that only by the Holy Spirit could Christ be made known to him and through him to others. Then came January the 14th, 1914. Dr. James M. Gray, at that time a clergyman of the Reformed Episcopal Church and later the beloved and revered president of Moody Bible Institute, was speaking in Kansas City on Romans 12:1, and Dr. Wilson recalls the impact of the message. Dr. Gray, leaning over the pulpit, said, "Have you noticed that this verse does not tell us to whom we should give our bodies? It is not the Lord Jesus. It is not the Lord Jesus who asks for our body. He has his own body. It is not the Father who asks for it, for he remains upon his throne. Another has come to earth without a body." God could have made a body for him as he did for Jesus, but he did not do so. God gives you the privilege and the indescribable honor of presenting your bodies to the Holy Spirit to be his dwelling place on earth. If you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, then yours is a holy body, washed whiter than snow, and will be accepted by the Spirit when you give it. Will you do it now? If you have really accepted Christ, the fact that he has forgiven you and has accepted you and is in your heart, then your body and your life is acceptable as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Now, you fellows may all know this, but I didn't know this. This was brand new to me, and I'm always amazed at the things that I find out. And I look around, and lo and behold, other people have known. I don't know why they keep it a secret either. They're saying it, and I'm not hearing it, or something. But I went through 125 pages of this type of thing, saying the same thing, and finally discovered that my body was acceptable as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, because it had been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Amen. At the conclusion of the service, Dr. Wilson and his father-in-law, who had attended the meeting with him, returned home. Each went at once to his own room, utterly heartbroken over his fruitless life, yet filled with a great hope because of the message he had heard from a teacher in whom he had confidence. Dr. Wilson lay down upon the carpet of his study, prostrate in God's presence. And this is his testimony. "There in the quiet of that late hour, I said to the Holy Spirit, 'My Lord, I have mistreated you all of my Christian life. I have treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called you. When I was about to engage in some work, I beckoned you to come and to help me perform my task. I have kept you in a place of a servant. I have sought to use you only as a willing servant to help me in my self-appointed and chosen work. I shall do so no more. Just now I give you this body of mine. From my head to my feet, I give it to you. I give you my hands, my limbs, my eyes, my lips, my brain. All that I am within and without, I hand over to you for you to live it and to live in it the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa, or you may lay it on a bed with cancer. you may blind the eyes or send me with your message to Tibet. You may take this body to the Eskimos or send it to a hospital with pneumonia. It is your body from this moment on. Help yourself to it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, my Lord. I believe that you've accepted it. For in Romans 12:1, you said, acceptable unto God. Thank you again, my Lord, for taking me. We now belong to each other. And then it goes on to tell the results of Dr. Wilson's life and the fruit of that life that had been surrendered. Well, needless to say, when I laid this portion of this book down, I was in pretty bad shape. I wasn't sure that this was really true. I wondered if my conversion experience had been true. And so I began to look and to seek after what it is that I can really believe concerning the Holy Spirit. I was proud of my holy life. I was proud of the time that I was spending promoting the life of Christ. I was proud of the money that I was sacrificing as I had it in my mind to spread this word. I was proud of the energy. But at this point, I wasn't proud, I was heartbroken. What do you do? Where do you go? I was afraid to share this with anybody. I wasn't sure that they had heard it, and I was afraid that maybe I wasn't getting it loud and clear. So I said to myself, what is the Holy Spirit? And then I said to myself, he didn't say, what is the Holy Spirit? He said, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, as I understand it, is Jesus Christ right here, right now, all about us. The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ right here, right now, with the power of God the Creator at our disposal. That you and I have the privilege, the honor, unworthy though we may be, of having this power in our lives. And this is frightening. And it was frightening to me. God, could you possibly mean that Bob Fenn could have the power of God the Creator in his life, in his fingertips, in his voice, in his mind, in his heart? God, you don't kid me. Don't play tricks on me. But unless I was misinterpreting the fact that the Holy Spirit is the power of God the Creator, Jesus Christ the Son, Savior, that he has sent, provided for us to be with us in the world and to be in our lives, then if I was misinterpreting this, I must be losing my mind, because this is what seemed to come to my mind all of the time. Would you like to have the power of God the Creator in your life and to be available to be used by him in many mighty and magnificent works? So I get a concordance quick. What is it? How do you find the Holy Spirit in Scripture? Oh, I know in 14, Johnny's, I'm going to send you a comforter. Well, you know, we accept him. He's going to go away, and he wants us to know that we're not going to be lonely, and that even though we're a little strange, as other men might look on us, that we would have some fellowship. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Ford Madison, at our spring rally when he was the kickoff speaker, for those of you who were here, he got up and he just bowled me over. I'd never met Ford, but I'd heard a lot about him, and the first thing he said, "Do you hear those noises? Do you see those pictures? They're all around us." I said, "Boy, we really got us a fanatic this time." And I thought, "Howard Butt? And Cullen Thompson, you rascal, you run us in a queer one here." And he said, "You know why you don't hear those voices and that music? And why you don't see those pictures? Because you don't have the equipment to see them. If you had a television receiver, you could see the pictures. They're there. And you can hear the music, it's there. You need the equipment to receive them. You need the equipment to have what it says right here." And I've read this before, and I'm sure that you've read it, but it just came alive to me. "For he," the Holy Spirit, it says, "dwelleth with you." Now this I always believed. I thought, well, he's around us. You know, he's with us. God with us. "And shall be in you." And that "and shall be" means that there's something that we have to do, and that is surrender. And we can have it. Then Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." What? I'm not Christ if I don't have the Spirit of Christ? And then 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. Ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Isn't that wonderful? This Holy Spirit business, I discovered, was something more and beyond that which I had already discovered and knew to be a fact. And I found, lo and behold, that the Spirit of God is for everyone, is available to everyone. And I believe that we can be Christ-like, really Christ-like, in that complete surrendered life to the Holy Spirit. That Spirit living in us, coming in us daily, flowing through us, going out of us. This is the life of Christ. This is the life in Christ. This is what God had intended that we should have. And here for nearly 10 years, I had missed it. I had not really committed or surrendered all. The Holy Spirit is not what, but who. It is Jesus Christ. He is not matter. He is not things. He is not it. He is God. God in the person. He is the very beginning and the very end. And I really can't comprehend, Harvey, that he can be mine, and that my life can be his home. I've read so many books. I read Bob Munger's book, Our Heart, His Home, something like that. And I thought it was terrific. Believed it. But it didn't shake me up. It didn't stir me. What will we find him to be like? He will be exactly like Jesus. Well, what do we know Jesus to be like? We know Jesus to be like everything beautiful and wonderful in the world. I never really believed, I guess, that I could have a Christ-like existence, and maybe I can. Maybe the temptations of sin will be too much, but that's not his promise. His promise is that there is no temptation taken me, but such as is common to all of us. I'm no different than you. I have the same lust of the flesh that you have. I have the same desires. I lie. I cheat. I dishonor God. I blaspheme. I swear. I steal. I dishonor the Sabbath day. I dishonor my mother and my father. I gossip. All of these things I do. But they're not different than what you do or anybody else does. But he says, none of these things, none of these problems are so much that I cannot give you the power to overcome them. And that power is the Holy Spirit in your life, in your heart, in your mind, in your blood, in your bones. You're not yourself. You've been bought with a price. And when you buy something, you belong to whoever paid the price for you. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. This is a great and tremendous promise. And how do you live this life so that it can be a beautiful and complete and a wonderful and an energetic life? He doesn't want this to be external with us. He wants it to be internal. In this book and the stories of these men and their lives, over and over again, there's one theme, one thought. Surrender. Complete abandonment of your life. Complete acceptance of the Holy Spirit. Complete walking, day by day. Not once, but every day. Over and over again. Over and over again. Day after day. Day after day. It's an internal, an indwelling. And if you don't know the Holy Spirit as the internal indwelling in your life, I don't think you know it. I didn't know it. I think that one of the greatest works of the devil is to bring to mind our minds regarding other people who are spirit-filled, that they are strange. They're not strange. We're the strange ones. The difference is they're just more of us. They are the ones that are dear and are in complete harmony with Christ. And as we look upon and see these people, they're not peculiar people. They're God's people, filled with the Spirit of God Himself. How do you receive this Holy Spirit? This was my next question. If it's true that there is a second blessing, that there is something beyond that first conversion, if there is something more than this, well, I'm available. Fill me up. Where's the gas station where you get spirit filled? This is what I saw. Boy, I tore the pages out of this Bible. I tore the pages out of concordance and commentaries and everything, and they all say the same thing. The same thing. Flip over in your Bibles to Romans 12, 1, 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know what that said to me? That didn't say that how to get filled up. It said that he can't fill that which he doesn't have. What this says, fellas, present your bodies. Present yourself. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, if you've opened the door to your heart, then you are acceptable. You are acceptable, and you can be used, and you can be filled. And this, it says, is your reasonable service. You know, when I used to read this, I used to skip over that because I didn't understand it. Reasonable service, you know, come see, come sell. This is next. This is it. Save, open up, give your life, your living life, and he will take it. And it's acceptable. Have you ever really believed that your life was acceptable, that your body was acceptable? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I'd like to confess something to you. I very seldom would read this part of Romans because of the second verse. I was always afraid that I had not experienced this transforming, this renewing of my mind, in my heart, in my life. I knew that there was a difference between those days when I knew nothing of God, that Jesus Christ was a way to swear. This is an exaggeration. I grew up like this. After a while, I'll tell you that I knew Larry Bird when I was like this. Jesus Christ was a swear word. And I wasn't sure, I knew there was a difference, but this says, not conform to the world, a fool for Christ, a fanatic, a religious crackpot, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He cannot fill a life that is not his, that he does not own. Our personality, our spirits, our love, our ambitions, our will, everything has to go. Everything has to go. Every dark, stinking closet has to go. Every lust, every desire, every eye movement, every word heard, every bit of morsel of food taken in to consume in our body, every muscle, every fiber has to go. All of us. And he takes them. He takes the dirty, stinking closets. He takes the lust. He takes the guilt that remained after salvation. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? But then the next thing was, well, I'm not so sure that this is true. And I was given this verse in Luke 11:9-11. I'm not even sure this is a good verse. See what you think. Luke 11. 9-11. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Does this apply to the Holy Spirit too? It applied when I asked for Jesus to come in. I felt him knocking at my heart. And so I asked for the Holy Spirit in my life. Gene? Okay, that's coming up. I asked for the Holy Spirit. I asked for Christ to come in, and I wondered if I should ask for the Holy Spirit to come in. And then, as Gene has suggested, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask for it? Amen. That's the secret. You get it the same way you got everything else. You just ask. You just ask. And he comes. And he changes. And he sweeps. And he scrubs. And he brings to mind all manner of things. Revolting. Sickening. But he comes. And he can even come into a dirty old pipeline. And he cleans it as he comes too. He cleans it as he comes. Galatians 3:2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Is this how you get it? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, I don't know where he was or what was going on or who was talking, but I wasn't here. Isn't that strange? Isn't that strange? And so he can be yours in a wonderful and a personal way. The power of the Holy Spirit, a living person, the person of Jesus, the person of God. We can be engrossed with Jesus Christ and we can honor him. We can be all things that Christ and God would desire for us. If we dedicate ourselves to the glory of Jesus, the Holy Ghost will become the aggressor and will seek to know. To know me and to know you, and to raise us, and to illuminate us, and to make us powerful. And the power is ours beyond all manner of understanding. And so we can walk in righteousness, so we can have a clean sanctuary for thoughts. We can know him and claim the promises of his word. We can meditate on the Bible, and we can learn to live as Christ in the Holy Spirit lives through us. I discovered one thing else. Maybe it's not even good theology, I don't know. I'm to the point now where I don't have any theology. All I know is Jesus saves, and now I know that the Holy Spirit can make you powerful and can give you a tremendous ministry as you surrender, abandon, give it all up, and let him dwell and live in you. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? You don't have to beg and plead for forgiveness. You take the sin and say, here, Lord, here's a problem. And you don't say, please give me the power over it. You give it to him, you've got the power over it already. That's already done. You say, thank you, Lord, for taking it. I believe and trust that it's gone. And forget about it. And the strange thing is, you'll forget about it. Now, I've already experienced some things contrary to this. I run back and get those problems. And he'll let go of them. He doesn't struggle with them. You can have them back. But you don't keep them long. You're like that hot potato, boy. You throw it back to him. Say, thank you, Lord, for taking it back. And go on your way. Go on your way. The complete abandonment. Boy, what a wonderful feeling that is. So, I had a text for today. Didn't even use it, but I'm going to use it just so you won't think you didn't get your money for it. Acts 1:8. And I discovered something strange. You know, these are disciples. You know, they believed in Christ. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. We believe it. Convinced. They've seen the miracle. They didn't have any power. They were cowards like you and me. They went and stuck their head in the sand, locked themselves up in a room, ran away in the night, just like you and I do. But something happened to these birds on a day called Pentecost. And every day, everybody, you know, I don't know, this is probably lousy theology, but everybody has their own day at Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes. It wasn't just once. This isn't the only Pentecost. We all have our Pentecost day. And if you haven't had it, try it. It's good. It tastes good and it feels good. And it even looks good. 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And so this was my text, and I was going to really hammer home this business of witnessing to you, and the great responsibility that we have as disciples to witness. And so all I've got to say about witnessing is the Holy Spirit is the power of the witness. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be witnesses. Don't worry about it. You don't have to strain to be a witness. You only have to surrender to be one. You just gotta relax and let yourself go and let the Holy Spirit come in and live and abide in you. And you'll see fruit in your life. It's an amazing thing, but you'll see fruit. You'll see many wonderful and mighty and magnificent works. And we've experienced it here this weekend. We've experienced, many of you here have experienced the Holy Spirit this weekend in a new and wonderful way. And as you leave here, you'll experience Him in many new and wonderful ways as you continue on. But if it hasn't been real to any of you, now is the appointed time. Today can be your Pentecost. You can receive the Holy Spirit. And He can be yours. Just let go. Just take everything and commit it all. Surrender it all. I'm not sure how you do it, but all I know is that you do it the same way that you accepted Christ. Let Him come in and take over and live His life through you, and ye shall receive power. Let's have a prayer. Put away these notes that I didn't even use here. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thy name. for this wonderful new experience for me, for the realization that the power of God Almighty is my power, that the life of Jesus Christ the Son is my life. Lord, make me and keep me in the palm of thy hand. Lord, I am a lump of clay in the hands of the great and the magnificent potter. Mold me and make me into a beautiful, usable vessel of thine own choosing. In this quiet time, as we sit relaxed and comfortable in the presence of the Holy Spirit, Lord, if he isn't in the lives of everyone here, may this be their Pentecost time. May they know and realize the wonderful cleansing personal power of the Spirit of Christ in their life. And now unto him, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, who is so powerful and wonderful that he walks before us as a light unto our path, to the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus Christ the Savior, so wonderful and kind and loving and thoughtful that he goes behind us to encourage us when we want to turn back, who is so strong that is on each side of us to hold us up when we're weary and weak and we fall. And when we fall, he picks us up and dusts us off and sets us on our path again. To him, hallelujah and amen.